Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. When we last left Paul on his third missionary journey, he was finishing his time in Ephesus. And then he was going to go back up to, he was going to go up through Macedonia and then down to Greece, which is Achaia on that map. He would be collecting a love offering for the Jerusalem church and then head all the way back over to Jerusalem east, and then his plan was to go west again to Rome. And chapter 20 starts by documenting that journey. Paul ended up spending 3 months in Greece, Achaia, probably in Corinth, because during the winter time there, he spent 3 months during that journey. He writes the book of Romans while he is there. Then there's a plot made against him by the Jews, and so he starts his trip east to Jerusalem by going back up through Macedonia again, and then he's going to sail from Philippi, which is at the top of our map, down to Troas. And in Troas, Luke pauses to tell us a really interesting story. He's in Troas for just a week, Paul is, but he, on his last day there, he's speaking to a group of believers in the upper room of a house. He's on the third floor. And apparently he has a lot to say because he kept speaking until midnight. And there's this young man named Eutychus. And Eutychus is sitting in the windowsill listening to Paul preach, and it's midnight, and he falls asleep, which is understandable, but the only problem is when he fell asleep in the windowsill, the kid fell out the window. Three floors down, and he dies. Paul stops speaking, goes down, revives him, right, brings him back to life, brings him back up to that upper room, and continues preaching until the morning. Right now, you would think that if you preach so long that someone dies, that might be a sign to stop. But not for Paul. Nope. He just revives the kid, comes back up, and talks to him till the morning when he's going to continue on his journey. From Troas, he then sails down, and his plan is to keep going past Ephesus, even though he'd spent a long time there, because he's really in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, because he wants to get there for Pentecost. But he lands 20 miles south of Ephesus in Miletus, and he calls the Ephesian elders to come to him in Miletus, 20 miles south of Ephesus, so he can speak to them one last time. And so what we get to see this morning and next week is this message from Paul to the elders in Ephesus. This is Paul's last chance to speak to a group of men that he had spent 3 years with. And it's an emotional, passionate challenge that Paul has for his friends. And Paul is not simply reminiscing in this passage. He's not just talking about the 3 years that they spent together. He intended for his past actions, how his example to them while he was with them for those 3 years, to be a guide for their future behavior as the leaders of this church that Paul had planted. And so as a pastor, I have just been letting these verses preach to me this week. I hope that this passage will encourage and challenge my fellow elders here at First Baptist Church. And I hope that Paul's words will inform all of you for how to pray for your leaders here at this church. I hope it gives you a better understanding of what God has called the leaders of this church to. Realizing that we're not always going to get this right, we're not always going to follow these instructions perfectly, but this is what we're striving towards. And I hope that this will encourage you to join us as we pursue Jesus together. And so I want to start just by reading what we're going to cover today of Paul's message in Miletus to the Ephesian elders, starting in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Wow. Verse 26, Paul says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. So as Paul looked back on this 3 years that he spent in Ephesus, he could say with a clear conscience that he was guilt-free. He didn't have any regrets. He was innocent of the blood of all that were there because he had faithfully proclaimed to them the Word of God. And as a pastor that is still young in my ministry, I know that when I get to the end of my life, I want to be able to look back and not have any regrets. I want to be guilt-free when it comes to my ministry, and my guess is that most of you do as well. Right? None of us like living with regrets, even though many of us in this room have them. We would all like to get to the end of a season of our life and to be able to look back and say, I did everything I could. I faithfully served the Lord. And so what we're going to do, because in verse 26, the first word in verse 26 is therefore. Therefore, I testify to you that I'm innocent of the blood of all. And I was always taught, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you want to see what the therefore is there for. Right? And so, we're going to see what the therefore is there for. And what Paul says before it leads him to the conclusion that he was innocent of the blood of all. We're going to see how to have a guilt-free ministry. And Paul talks about serving the Lord. He talks about declaring, testifying, and proclaiming the Word of God. And he talks about faithfully finishing. So the first thing that Paul talks about in order to have a guilt-free ministry is serving the Lord. Look at me back at verse 18. And when he came to them, he said, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. So Paul talks about how, you know, Ephesian elders, how I served the Lord. And that's a phrase that we throw around a lot in church, right? And in Christian circles, we talk about serving the Lord. And I think Paul gives us an outline for what it means to serve the Lord. Verses 18 through 21 is one sentence in this text. And it's all about how we serve the Lord and how he wants the elders in Ephesus to continue to serve there. And the first thing he talks about in serving the Lord is you serve the Lord with humility. And when you think about it, makes sense, because it's kind of hard to serve someone proudly, right? It's hard to serve someone proudly. When you think about a servant, what do you think about? You think about someone who does what they're told, right? They are submissive, right? You think about lowliness. We, as elders of this church, have been called to be servants of the Lord. And so becoming a pastor or an elder in a church is not about acquiring power. It is about submitting to the highest authority. Our attitude is not to be one of seeking control, but it's about following the one who is in control. It's not about our own agenda. That's why we are asking you to pray for us during this interim season, that we would be for what God is for. Because when, even though you might call us leaders of a church, when we choose to be, when we are placed in the position of a pastor or an elder, we are becoming submissive to the highest authority, Jesus Himself. We are serving the Lord with humility. Next thing Paul says is that we serve the Lord with tears. That serving the Lord is an emotional investment. Many of you have jobs where you have to train yourself to keep your emotions out of your work. Correct? You have to separate how you might be feeling or what's going on in your life personally from your job. So my wife cuts hair at Great Clips. And when she comes in and she goes into work, the people that come and sit in her chair, they're trusting for her not to take out how she's feeling about me on their head, right? Like they're really confident that no matter what she's been through that day, when you go to see your hairdresser, when you go to get your hair cut, you're really trusting them that even if they've had a bad day, they're still going to do what they've been taught to do with your hair, correct? Because you don't want to end up with a bald spot in the back of your head. So you have to separate your emotions from your work at times. So some of you might have jobs that are physically demanding. You come home and you are just physically exhausted. Right? You're on your feet all day, you're working with your hands, you have a physically exhausting job. Some of you, that job this week was moving snow, right? Man, you, even those with snow blowers this week probably were struggling with how thick and how heavy the snow we got was. It was a physically demanding job. Others of you have a mentally demanding job, right? You come home and you just feel like your brain has been fried. Because of all that you've had to do mentally at your job that day. And then some people have emotionally demanding jobs. I think about people that work in hospitals, right? And just the emotional toll that it can take to be involved with matters of life and death on a daily basis, and trying to separate your emotions from what needs to be done in the moment, but then afterwards, just having the emotion of what you have seen and what you have heard that day. Pastors and elders, the work that we have been called to should be emotional. We are dealing with matters of eternal life and death. We are praying for people's spouses, children, and close friends. We are celebrating with people when they come to the Lord, and we are weeping when others choose not to. The ministry of an elder is one where we love the Lord and His people so much that we willingly give over our emotional energy for the sake of serving Jesus. We serve the Lord with our tears. And we serve the Lord with trials. We have not been called to a life of ease and comfort. And I think we're all tempted towards those things, towards what is comfortable and towards what is easy. Especially in America, the allure of what makes us comfortable is constantly calling to us. But then I read the Bible, and I don't see much of anything accomplished in this book for the kingdom of God with people who are comfortable. Right? Further, I don't see much growth in my life personally without difficulty attached to it. That's why when Paul was spending his winter in Corinth and writing to the Roman church, he said in chapter 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, which is not going to be put to shame. Haven't you found it true in your life that the difficulties that you dread and would choose to avoid have actually caused you to grow the most? Right? Usually when people talk about how God has changed their life and how they've drawn closer to the Lord, it hasn't been while sitting on a couch somewhere, right? It hasn't been because they slept for a long time. It's usually because of some difficulty or some trial that God brought into their life where they were uncomfortable, but God used that to draw them closer to Him. And so we've been called to serve the Lord through trials, right? We don't serve the Lord to avoid them. Some people think that if they do enough good things for God, He will make their life easy. No, it's actually if we are living for the Lord, our life will be harder, but we serve the Lord knowing that the pain we experience has a purpose. So we serve the Lord with humility. We serve the Lord. We serve the Lord with trials. We serve the Lord with tears. Look at verse 20. He goes on. It says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We serve the Lord by communicating His Word. We declare, we teach, and we testify. And we do this boldly. I like that. He says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you what was profitable. Paul was bold in his communication of the Word of God. And as we've read the book of Acts, there's no debating that. I mean, no one is questioning Paul's boldness and his confidence in the gospel. So our confidence is not in ourselves, right? Because we serve the Lord humbly. But our confidence is in the truth of the Word of God. And we have to realize this, that humble people can confidently declare the truth. And sometimes we associate Christians in their desire to be humble as also being timid and shy and not very confident. But you can be humble but also bold because your boldness is not based on who you are. It's based on who Jesus is and what His Word says. And it can be tempting to be what I would call turtle Christians. Right? We just want to shrink back into our shells at times, don't we? Whenever we're in a situation that doesn't seem safe, whenever it starts to get uncomfortable, it's easy to shrink back and to stay safe. I just did what I did to Rich last week. There's this one button on this clicker that if I click it, everything goes black. Isn't that awesome? Right? And we're back. I did that to Rich last week during the announcements and he freaked out. I felt bad for him. So there's a temptation for us to shrink back when we encounter difficulty, and Paul says, I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And there's a balance here. Because while the Word of God is going to be offensive to people on its own, we don't have to be offensive in the way we communicate it. Right? So we recognize that in this day and age, simply by saying we believe this is true, we are going to offend people. But that doesn't mean that we have to try to be offensive in the way we communicate that truth to other people. I've come to the conclusion that if people are going to be mad at me, I want them to be mad that I believe the Bible is true. Not because I didn't communicate that truth in love. So we're not going to shrink back from declaring what is profitable, the Word of God. We will be bold. We will do so corporately and personally. I appreciate that Paul lays out different methods of biblical communication. There's the public teaching of the Word of God, but then there's also the personal teaching of the Word of God from house to house that he talks about. And so you might have some pastors or some elders that are gifted at corporately declaring the Word of God through preaching or through teaching a Sunday school class with a lot of people present. And then you might have others that are gifted in one-on-one discipleship and Bible studies and the life group settings that we have here. And those are all profitable. We declare, we teach, and we testify to the Word of God. And we do so impartially. I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that they discovered in the book of Acts, that the gospel is impartial. The gospel is for anyone, Jew or Greek, rich or poor, man or woman, young or old, Eagle or Giant fan, the gospel is for anyone. We will testify to anyone about what Jesus has done for us because He has given us a story to tell. So we serve the Lord with humility, with tears, and with trials. We declare, we teach, we testify. Look at verse 22. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. We will faithfully finish. Paul viewed faithfulness as more important than life itself. Let me read verse 24 to you again. It's been so convicting to me this week. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. So for Paul, a life that was spent accomplishing the mission that Jesus, a life that was spent not accomplishing the mission that Jesus gave him wasn't worth living. He knew that he was probably approaching the end of his earthly life here. God ended up giving him a few more years to live, but he knows that he's coming closer to the end. He knows that this is going to be the last time that he sees these brothers in Christ that he loves so dearly. He knows that he's not going to make it back to Ephesus again. There's already been multiple attempts made on his life, but Paul would much rather die faithfully than live unfaithfully. He would much rather faithfully die than unfaithfully live. I think about that famous quote by missionary martyr Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, his earthly life here on this earth, to gain what he cannot lose, an eternal inheritance with Jesus forever. Think about the song that we sang this morning. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still, and His kingdom is forever. So what does it look like to Paul to faithfully finish? Well, the first thing that we see is that he was Holy Spirit controlled. It says that he was going to Jerusalem constrained by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God had a hold of his life. The Holy Spirit controlled the direction of his life. He didn't even know what tomorrow would bring, and he didn't even care. He was in complete submission to God's will. In fact, the only thing that he knew about what was coming, he says, the only thing that the Holy Spirit has told me about this journey that I'm going on is that imprisonment and afflictions await me wherever I go. Which for most of us would be like, all right, I'll stay right here. Right? No, thank you. If that's the opposite of what we do today. When you try to get someone to do something, what do you tell them? All the positives, right? You try to get them to ignore the negatives that they're going to experience. The only thing that Paul knew about this journey that he was going to go on is that it was going to be hard. That he was going to be in prison. That he was going to experience persecution. And he's like, fine with me. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Oh my goodness. The reason that knowing that afflictions and imprisonment awaited us if we went on this journey, the reason that would stop us, I believe, is because we have been conditioned to value health and safety. That's what we value in America. Everyone prays this for their kids. Everyone prays this for their families, that they would be healthy and that they would be safe. That's a natural human desire for us to have for our family. But I believe that the Holy Spirit of God, as I read this book, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God wants to recondition our values. And He wants to recondition us as Christians to value the gospel and to value His mission overvaluing our health and our safety. And Paul was completely controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, willing to go wherever the Holy Spirit took him. And he didn't even care if imprisonment and afflictions awaited him, because he wanted to faithfully finish the mission that God gave him, because Paul was ministry focused. There's no debate, right? He was totally focused on the mission that God had given him, and he knew that his ministry was centered around the gospel. He had to finish his course to testify both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was ministry focused and he was gospel centered. He had to tell people about the gospel of God's amazing grace. Has God demonstrated his amazing grace to you? Are you constrained by the Holy Spirit of God to make more and better followers of Jesus? Do you believe that the reason your heart is still beating is so that you have another opportunity to tell people that the God of the universe came to this earth because he loved you and I so much? He lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He died the death that you and I deserve to die on the cross. He rose from the dead because he conquered sin and death. He is greater than all of it, and he offers you and I forgiveness, a relationship with him, an eternal inheritance in heaven with him forever if we place our faith in him. Have you experienced that amazing grace? Are you constrained by the Holy Spirit of God that even if you are persecuted, even if affliction await you, you have to testify about what Jesus has done? That's what it looked like for Paul to faithfully finish. I've been challenged by a quote from a great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who said this. He said, "The fact is, brethren, we must have conversion work here. We cannot go on as some churches do without converts. We cannot, we will not, we must not, we dare not. Souls must be converted here. And if there be not many born to Christ, may the Lord grant to me that I may sleep in the tomb and be heard no more. Better indeed for us to die than to live if souls be not saved." Wow. Do you long to see people come to know the beautiful, wonderful, powerful name of Jesus? Do you believe that nothing compares to knowing Him? That there's no greater race than the pursuit of Him? That there's no message more important than the good news of Jesus? Would you rather die than live knowing that people aren't coming to know Jesus as a result of our ministry? How important is it to us as pastors and elders that we see people come to know the good news about Jesus? Is it better for us to live faithfully? Is it better for us to die faithfully than to live unfaithfully? That's why Paul was able to faithfully finish and live with no regrets. A few years later, he would write to Pastor Timothy and say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Because faithfulness to Paul was better than life. And that's why Paul could say in verse 26, "Therefore, I am innocent of the blood of you all." Because he served the Lord humbly with tears and with trials. He declared, he taught, he testified of the gospel of Jesus. He communicated his word. He didn't shrink back. And he faithfully finished. Didn't value his life above the mission that Jesus had given him. Because even though persecuted awaited him in every city, Paul believed that the destination is worth the journey. He believed that the destination is worth the journey. He believed that where he was going when his earthly life was through was worth whatever he experienced on this earth to get there. Do we believe that, church? to believe that what Jesus has waiting for us in heaven, the hope of eternal life, the hope of being with Him and knowing Him and worshiping Him forever, the destination where we are headed, do we believe that that is worth the journey, that that is worth whatever trials we might experience, whatever difficulties that we might experience? Some of you might be here and you're trying to decide whether you want to be a follower of Jesus, and you're trying to decide if it's worth it. You know that if you choose to live for Jesus, it might affect your relationships here on earth. It might impact your relationship with your family. It might impact your career choices, and you're trying to decide if the narrow road is worth it. Let me tell you this. Paul reached the conclusion, and he lived faithfully because he had concluded that where he was going was more valuable and more precious and worth whatever he experienced to get there. The destination is worth the journey. So leaders at FBC, let's serve the Lord together, humbly, not based on our own agenda, but humbly before what God is for. Let's emotionally invest in the Lord's work. Let's weep with those who weep. Let's rejoice with those who rejoice. Let's mourn when people walk away from the Lord, and let's celebrate when the lost are found. Let's endure the trying of our faith, confident that it produces endurance, which produces character, which produces a hope that can never be put to shame. Let's boldly declare the Word of God. Let's corporately and personally teach people more about our Savior. Let's testify about how the grace of Jesus has changed our lives. Let's be faithfully constrained to the Holy Spirit of God. Let's faithfully fulfill the ministries that God has given us. Let's make sure that everything we do is centered on the good news of God's amazing grace. Because even though it isn't easy, and even though we will be tempted to shrink back to safety, even though the journey of life will be hard and uncomfortable, we believe that the destination is worth it. Amen? And church, when you see the leaders that God has put in place serving the Lord, communicating His Word, and faithfully following Him, join us. Join us. Serve the Lord with us. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to recondition your heart to value the gospel and our mission. Be faithful to His will. Be part of the movement of the gospel, because the destination is worth the journey. And the King is worth serving. Because what other King can you love that first loved you? What other King can you serve who served you first by coming to this life and giving it, and coming to this world, giving His life so that you and I could have one forever? We have been called to serve the Lord, to declare, to teach, and to testify about His Word and the good news of the gospel. And we've been called to faithfully finish, valuing the life that we have next above the life that we have now. Valuing faithfully living for Him instead of unfaithfully living for ourselves. I hope you see from this passage that those that are pastors and elders have a tremendous calling on their life. One that is very humbling, and one that I don't take lightly, and that I pray I will be able to faithfully fulfill. I hope you see why we need your prayers. Because what we've been called to is not something we can accomplish in our own power. It's something that only the Holy Spirit of God can do in our lives. And I hope you will see this be a place where the leaders are committed to what is laid out here, so that you can be committed to what is happening in this church. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that this would be a place where we serve the Lord humbly, giving up our emotional energy, even through the trials that may come our way. We'd be faithful to your Word. We'd be faithful to your mission for us. God, I pray that as a church, collectively, we would be a place that people can come to find out about the grace of Jesus. and that we will not accept going through this life without seeing people come to know about the life you offer. I pray that we would tell people about what a beautiful name Jesus is. What a wonderful name Jesus is. What a powerful name Jesus is. I pray this in His name. Amen. Sarah and Allie are going to sing a song about the King we are serving.
What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Is Jesus beautiful to you? Is He wonderful to you? Is He powerful in your life? Would you stand with me this morning? That's the King that we have been called to serve with our lives. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, don't leave without talking to someone that you trust, one of the leaders here, about how you can see the beautiful, wonderful, powerful name of Jesus take control of your life. God, I pray that You would help us to serve You humbly. Help us to be confident in what Your Word says and declare it to those that need to hear. Help us to faithfully finish the course that You have laid out for us. I pray that we would see people come to know the beautiful, wonderful, powerful name of Jesus as a result of the people that are standing here this morning. Thank You for meeting with us. In Jesus' name, amen.